Welcome to Hope Church. Welcome, Hope at Home, if you're watching. And, you know, even the team in Costa Rica, we love you. If you guys are watching, they're probably busy. But, man, we are excited to have a team out reaching the world right now. Isn't that exciting? We've got two of our pastors there. So there's one pastor remaining. So that means that I preach today if I'm the only one here. So, yes, but I'm so excited to be here. Hey, if you're new with us today, and you want to let us know that you're here, I would sure love to meet you and know you. You can just grab that card in that seat pocket in front of you and fill that out. There's a little drop box back there. Just drop it in there, or you can come bring it to me right after service, and that would be fine. We are going through the Bible. We're going through the story, and this is 31 weeks through God's Word, right? We are in week 18. Oh my goodness. It has been quite a ride. And today we go over the book of Daniel. What an exciting book. What an amazing book that I want to encourage you to read, because there are so many amazing stories in the book of Daniel, and you need to get into it. 1 week is just not enough, right? It's just not enough. But before I go into that, I want to start with a story. A few of you have heard this story. It happened recently, but most of you haven't. So I just wanted to tell this story. Levi, so I have three boys. My oldest son, Levi, who's 13. Levi and I got out to Swepco Lake. You want to know where Swepco Lake is? It's also known as Flint Creek Lake, and it's out in Gentry. There's a great bass fishing lake out there, and we love to go fishing in my family. So this particular morning, just a couple weeks ago, we were the first ones to arrive at the lake. And we had the lake all to ourselves. It was awesome, right? So what we've learned to do when we go fishing is we've learned to kind of pray for our day and for our catch, right? And I'm telling you, we've prayed for things before and they've happened. They've happened. Like, I had never caught a walleye before, but on my birthday, we went fishing, and I prayed for a walleye, and guess what? I caught a walleye that day. Yeah, I'm telling you, God cared about these little things, guys. You ought to give it a try. But anyways, we prayed for a catch that day, and I think this is pretty conservative prayer. We prayed for 5 bass. That's not a lot, right? Just 5? Prayed for 5 bass. Aliva and I prayed for 5 bass. Conditions seemed absolutely perfect, right? But guess what? No fish. Not even a bite. What's going on? So we decide to head to the opposite end of the lake. And as we went down to the opposite end of the lake, we finally actually saw another person. It was a guy on a kayak down at the opposite end of the lake. But down at the opposite end of the lake, guess what? No fish. No bites. Nothing. So as we consider, you know, what to do next, like we're strategizing, you know, how are we going to go get these fish, right? For the rest of our day, we could see in the distance, you know, we could kind of see that kayak. And we looked, you know, he's kind of far away, but we didn't see it. Guy on the kayak. And so we started to wonder, like, do my eyes deceive me? Do I not see a guy on that kayak way down there? I'm pretty sure there was a guy on that kayak. And we started to wonder if there was a guy in trouble somewhere. And so Levi and I are squinting, you know, over the lake. And sure enough, we see a hand going like this. He's in the water, right? And this was a crisis moment for this guy. His kayak had flipped over out in the middle of the lake. And so I now have a friend named Derek who has become the first person I've ever met in the middle of a lake. Really nice guy. He goes to a different church in town, but Derek hooked into this nice fish, and as he reached down to get it, he lost his balance and flipped his kayak over. And so when we got to him, you know, he was clinging on to his fishing rod that had snapped off, right? The fish snapped him off in one hand, and he's treading water, you know, and he's clinging on to his backpack with his other hand and his kayak, and he's just trying to stay afloat, fully clothed, right? And we finally get to him, and there's plastic baggies all over the lake, everywhere. Everything had fallen out. And so we went around and, you know, we helped Derek flip his kayak over, got him back up there, and we went around and Levi and I collected all of his stuff. Derek had lost over $1,000 in fishing equipment, including four brand new rods and reels that he had just bought. They are now at the bottom of Flint Creek Lake. Anyone wants to go scuba diving? I know there's some great gear. Okay? Because he took that spill, he lost a lot of stuff. Oh, that would be hard, wouldn't it? Well, we talked for a good 20 minutes, getting to know each other. And Derek asked us if we had caught any fish today. We said no. And then Derek gave us what remained of the few things that he still had. A few of his artificial baits, you know, for fishing for bass. He still had a couple left. He gave it to us. And he said, now go right over there. Now, I'm not going to tell you where this is, but go right over there. Use this and you will catch some fish. Just send me a picture when you do. So we went right over there. Guess how many fish we caught? Five fish. Come on, somebody. Five fish. And they were some nice, nice bass. We had so much fun with that. And I sent a picture of my son Levi with this nice big bass that he caught. I sent it to Derek. And later that day, Derek sent me a text back. And here's what he said. He said, I'm glad God had you right where you right where he needed you today. I'm glad God had you right where he needed you today. And you know what? That is a fun car ride home and a really good opportunity. It was a great opportunity to talk with my son about the way in which God had answered our prayer to catch five fish. Right? It didn't happen the way we thought that it would. But it became very clear to us as we talked about our day that had we started catching a bunch of fish at the other end of the lake, right, when the conditions seemed good to us, right, we may never have gone down to this other end of the lake. But thank God that we didn't catch any fish that morning, right? Thank God that this was clearly a rescue plan from the Lord to help someone whose life suddenly got turned upside down. And Levi and I are now literally fishers of men. Yeah, actually man. We're fishers of man. Amen. So, when we talk about Daniel, this is exactly where we are in the book of Daniel. We are in a total crisis moment here, a period of Israel's existence where they are in a crisis. And the kingdom of Judah has been completely overturned, and they find themselves being overtaken by a more powerful nation. That's the Babylonians. And that is really what the entire book of Daniel consists of, right? We get a closer look inside what happens to a nation that gets overturned, that gets conquered. And we get a look inside how to deal with crisis when it strikes out of the blue, right? In Daniel chapter 1, it says this. It says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And Judah was delivered into his hands. And let's start reading from Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Here we are. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Few names you might recognize there, right? Well, look at what's happening here. Not only were these guys stripped of their homeland, their city, their culture, they're forced to learn a new language. Even their Hebrew names were replaced with Babylonian names. So they lost everything that they once had. I mean, this was very costly for them. And these men, you know, taken into the king's service, you know, they were young. They were handsome dudes, right? They were smart and they were qualified. And they were even royalty. These guys were everything that the world would say is all you need to be successful in this life. You know what? None of that stuff mattered anymore. None of it mattered as far as it concerned keeping them out of captivity. You know, Daniel was all those things. But Daniel had the one thing that mattered the most, and that was a close relationship with the Lord. And in the next verse, verse 8, here's what it says about Daniel. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And so, despite losing everything else, Daniel makes a personal decision here. He cares about keeping himself good with God, keeping himself right with God. And you see, that is the secret. That is the secret to making it through crisis. And this is where Daniel shines among his contemporaries. So here's what they do. They did this little test. And for 10 days, everyone who was training to serve the king, they ate the king's food. Whatever the king put out for them to eat, they did. But Daniel and his 3 friends ate only what he knew would honor God. And after 10 days, they came back together. And he looked so much healthier than everyone else that they let him keep eating that way to honor God. And he won the respect of his superiors that way. Now you might say to yourself, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about this? Why are we talking about this today? Daniel, why are you being so picky about what seems so trivial, right? The food you eat, like, who cares? Like, you know, when in Babylon, right? Just do what the Babylonians do. I think that's actually supposed to go when in Rome, but when in Babylon, just do what they do, man. Don't, like, rock the boat. Just eat from the table. Daniel, come on. Right? Here's the reason. This isn't about food. Right? It didn't matter if Daniel was re-educated in Babylonian literature like they wanted to do. They could teach him whatever they wanted to teach him. But that wasn't going to change what Daniel knew to be true. So fine, teach me your culture. That's not going to change what I know to be true. It didn't matter that they changed his name, right? They could call him whatever they want to call him. You can call me whatever you want to call me. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to take offense because it's not going to change what's inside. And it didn't change what Daniel knew to be true inside and what his identity was. But Daniel did know this. He knew that he couldn't compromise in this area because it could risk hindering his relationship with God. And that he wasn't willing to do. And so there's some compromises that Daniel was willing to accept, and he had to accept, but being disconnected from God was not one of them. Because he knew that above all else, and especially in the middle of crisis, his relationship with God was the number one thing to keep intact. And that's what he did. And see, this is how we deal in major crisis. Got to have the resolve in your faith. Got to have that kind of resolve in your faith when you're going through crisis. And this is how you win in a difficult trial, right? This is a win. By setting your heart to be uncompromising in any way that can influence your relationship with God. There's a lot of things like that out there, right? There's a lot of ways to compromise. You know, cultural trends, they're shifting sand. Right, they're changing all the time. And people will tell you to change with it. But people just want to do what is culturally cool and acceptable all the time. In every generation. Okay, but as a Christ follower, we have to be like Daniel. We have to decide for ourselves. What are we willing to do? And what are we not willing to do in this life, no matter what happens, no matter what is ahead, and how the culture changes around us? Daniel resolved not to defile himself, and we have to decide ourselves what we're going to do. Amen? After this, Daniel's chosen to enter the king's service, and here's what happens next. An even bigger crisis, right? Nebuchadnezzar begins losing sleep over this troubling dream that he has. And that might sound familiar because that's what happened with Joseph and Pharaoh. Remember, way, way, way back, Joseph and Pharaoh back in Egypt. And Joseph, of course, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. But in that case, Pharaoh tells Joseph what the dream is, and Joseph then interprets the dream. But this situation is different, and it turns for the worse when Nebuchadnezzar lays out an impossible scenario. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Okay, when you're losing sleep like that, you get a little cranky. Okay? Obviously, the man was cranky and obsessed with turning houses into piles of rubble. It's not the first time he says this, by the way. Well, what's going on here with the king? The king is talking to his wise men and his counselors, right? They're supposed to give him good advice, sound advice. But he had been so often misguided by his own magicians, his own sorcerers and astrologers and all these people around him that he could no longer bear to hear one more lie. No more lies. And he knew that if he told these guys what his dream was, that they were just going to spin it into something else. Something that he wanted to hear. But he didn't want to hear something he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear the truth. He needed revelation. He was hungry for it. And so he says, "Not only do you need to give the interpretation, but you also have to tell me what the dream was." Of course, the wise men couldn't answer the king's request. This is impossible. And so they very foolishly accused the king of being unreasonable. And you know what? It's not a good idea to accuse someone of being unreasonable that's unreasonable. Right? Bad idea. So the king sentences all the wise men to death, including Daniel. And now we have this huge, huge crisis on our hands. Once again, Daniel is obviously innocent of what's going on. But here's what we can say when it seems like your situation has become impossible. God can reveal the truth. God can reveal the truth. And I want you to start taking notice in the world. All right, as more crisis arises, as more crisis comes into this world, more things get revealed, including who real leaders are, including what real faith looks like, including who real men and women of God are. And just like Isaiah, when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," right? Daniel says, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go before the king and I'll interpret this dream." And of course, Daniel, you know, he had no special power to do this, but he had the willingness to ask for the answer. I want to share another story with you. This happened 2 days ago. You know, I lead a men's group every Friday morning. And we had a good one this last Friday. Just so happened that last Friday we went to breakfast together, which we do occasionally, but not all the time. And so, you know, we always go around the table in the men's group. The women's group does the same thing, by the way. We always go around the table and we just share where each of us has been in God's work for that week, in God's word for that week. And this time, as we were finishing up, a woman approached our table. And she stopped our whole group. And she said, "I heard you guys talking, and I just wanted to know I could ask you for prayer." Here's what she said. She said, "My daughter called me this morning to say that she wanted to end her life." And talk about having your life suddenly flipped over. Well, we prayed with her, and I was able to talk with her at greater length after the Bible study. But you know what? It took a lot of humility for that woman to walk up to a table full of men and ask for that. That took some humility. That took some desperation. What it takes sometimes to ask, and I know that God will honor that. But look, that is what God wants us to be more like. Willing and unafraid to ask Him for help. Sometimes we need to get to a place of a little bit more desperation before that happens. Before we start asking God the right questions. And before we start spending more time with Him, God will sometimes bring us to that place. And Daniel made it his life habit. This is how he was with God. And I'm going to read this from Daniel chapter 2. Is that this Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised God of heaven. And the dream that was shown to Daniel was an incredible dream regarding the future. But we don't have time to dig into it this morning. But for today, the application is this, right? Sometimes we face the impossible circumstances of life, and the answers we're looking for just simply are not there. They're just not there. But as Daniel said to the king, when he was asked by the king, "Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel said, "No one is able. No one is able to tell you that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Only God can answer that. God reveals truth to us, and we need to ask Him for it." Amen? My friend Derek, my new friend Derek, who I met in the lake. When Derek flipped his kayak over, you know what he was doing? Freaking out, but he was blowing a horn. Right? He had a whistle. I can't do a whistle noise, but somebody might. He's waving his hands. He did everything at his disposal, right, to get someone's attention. He was desperately hoping for someone to see him and to help rescue him. And when it finally happened, he was so thankful. This blows my mind. A few days later, I think we fished on a Friday, and this was on the next Tuesday. I walk into my office right here. Guess who's standing in my office? Derek. Derek is standing in my office, and he just wanted to give Levi and I a gift and to say thank you. God, who does that? Who does that? This guy lost over $1,000 worth of equipment. He goes out and buys something for me and Levi and comes and spends money on us. He'll never forget that I saved him, and I'll never forget how thankful he was. But look, this is exactly how we should continue to seek God. We should desperately want to get a hold of his attention and then give him our thanks and praise because he heard our cry. He hears your cry. And you know, Daniel got a hold of God's attention a lot of times, all throughout the most difficult 70 years of his life. As he lived through the entire captivity of Babylon, he was taken into captivity from his homeland, right? He lived through the whole thing, and then he lived to see the Babylonians conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. So now life repeats itself for Daniel. And once again, he faces a completely new set of cultural changes in a new generation of people. That's what life does, guys. And an even harder crisis comes up. It just kept getting harder, right? He gets thrown into a pit of lions. Why? We can't go through that story. My time is up, you know. But you can read that one yourself, Daniel and Lion's Den. But why? Why does he get thrown into a pit of lions after all of that? Because he would not compromise in his faith to God. And the only way that those who wanted to get him out of office could get rid of the man was to falsely accuse him and to try and have him executed. That's the only thing they could do. But he was saved from that too. He was saved from the mouths of the lions. And Daniel began to see visions of the future, which is what the second half of Daniel is all about. And that's another day of digging into God's word. But here's what I want you to know about Daniel's prayer life and his visions that he saw. God has this to say to Daniel. It's found in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day, that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them." The church, how do we live like Daniel did as our culture changes around us? How do we do it? We have to become someone who's willing to go before the Lord in impossible situations, plead for his mercy, and ask for revelation that only comes from him. Okay, this right here, as we wrap this up, this is our how to be a Daniel verse, okay? This is our how to be a Daniel verse. And this is from the Apostle Paul. In fact, someone shared this in our men's group. Very powerful. Philippians 4:4-7. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we conclude this book, I just want to add this one last thing. You know, Daniel, he continued to seek the Lord. And he was able to understand from the writings of Jeremiah the prophet, who was now dead, that God was going to rescue the entire nation and bring them back home. And he read in Jeremiah's writings the very words that we're going to read right now. Daniel read these words. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. You know this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me, and you'll come and you'll pray to me, and I will listen. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Church, I want to say God's plan today is still the same thing. He will rescue you if you call upon his name. If you call upon the name of his son, Jesus Christ, he is here to save. Amen. Pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for what you did in Daniel's life. We're so thankful that you keep your promises. God, you see the situation that we're in. God, you are aware of the upheaval that happens in our lives. Oh, Lord, that our hearts would acknowledge you and live to honor you. Give us the willingness to come before you in humility. Ask for the things that you already know we need. And reveal truth to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, Lord. May your kindness to us lead us to repentance. In Jesus' name, pray.